Please turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 6-4. I told you that you were through with wise family living, and I deceived you. I want to cap it off with one final message in light of the new year. So let me read, and then we'll talk about family commitments, particularly in light of the changing of the new year and getting a fresh start in our family lives. The Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise." Ephesians 5:16. "Making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." In this series, there's been 15 messages. Let me remind you. Two messages on wisdom, wisdom generally and wisdom as it relates to the family. And we especially made the point that there are countless issues, most issues, for which there is no direct command. And what we need is wisdom, the Holy Spirit, to give us wisdom and illuminate circumstances and give us understanding of the nature of things so that we will be able to rightly respond to spouses and children and situations and make positive judgments for ourselves and for our families. Then there was one message on the duties of husbands, one message on the duties of wives. Messages 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9 were on family priorities. Messages 10 through 13 were on child rearing and discipline. 15 and 16 on child rearing and education. So what I'd like to cap it all off with is a message on family commitments. And to do this, like I said, in light of it being the new year. Commitment number one would be the commitment to love and respect one another within the context of your own family. I'd like to give a little bit of perspective on the family. When I look back to my school days, through high school, through college, and then all the way through seminary, I can look back on a large group of friends that I had over the years. Now, 40 years after that time of education, the fact is, there is not one person from the first 26 years of my life with whom I am in regular contact. All of those friends who were as close as brothers, not one. Now, that has a lot to do with how transient our society is today. It has a lot to do with being educated across the ocean and living across the continent from those with whom I grew up. But I suspect that is a lot more common than most of us realize. And I think as you look back, you probably can look back maybe on a handful, but I expect that a lot of you are like me. There's no one left from your childhood through college with whom you are now in regular contact. And yet, I expect that with a few exceptions, one or two maybe, that all of you are in regular contact with your brothers and sisters, your parents, and grandparents. Wouldn't that be the case? Now, my point is, your friends come and go, the family endures forever. You will not probably, you young people, you will probably not, 30 years from now, you will probably not have an ongoing relationship with any of your friends. Hard as that is to believe. But you will continue year after year after year after year till the day you die. You will continue to remain in regular contact with your brothers and sisters. Now that thought, when I was young, was scarcely imaginable. I mean, I got along well with my sisters, but I wasn't going to go out of my way to stay in contact with them, I'll tell you that. They were people to be escaped. And I think that's probably the way that a lot of us have looked at our siblings over the years. But as you get a little bit older, you start to realize, you know what, in the providence of God, these are the people with whom I've been thrown together. And you are bound to one another. And so you will find yourself every time a vacation rolls around or something significant happens or the World Trade Center is bombed, you're going to jump on the phone and call mom or dad or grandmother or grandfather or brother or sister, and you're going to remain in contact with one another. Now, from that perspective, then I wanted to say this, that you start now to value one another. That you start now to defend one another. That you start now to protect one another and help one another, value one another. It's difficult to place a value on your sister. I mean, that's your sister. Or your dumb little brother. You know, he's just your dumb little brother. How do you value? Well, you begin now to value them, to esteem them, to count them as special. Because they are. They increasingly will be, and they are now. And encourage one another. You know, all of the biblical admonishments apply to members of Christian families. They don't just apply to people outside of our families. So Ephesians 4:8, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who are in need. No unwholesome words, only grace-giving words. If we were to have an examination and we were to test you on the content of the language that is being used between brothers and sisters in your homes, you know, what kind of grade would they get on the scale of divine values? Are you speaking unwholesome words to one another? Are your words grace-giving words? Are they helpful words? Are they encouraging words? Or what kind of words? I find that with many, many brothers and sisters, that the words that are, I mean, everything from tone of voice to content, there is disdain, it is harsh, it is cruel, and there needs to be a certain amount of irony in the family. And there's nothing in the Bible against the use of irony. We were reading just the other day about Micaiah, you know, being asked to prophesy, and he says, you know, that you're going to have a great victory, Ahab. And it's pure sarcasm. And Ahab has to say, now, come on, tell me the truth. And then he says, all right, you're going to get destroyed. So there is use of irony. It's permitted. But it so easily gets out of control, doesn't it? The joking then becomes hurtful, destructive. And you can cause wounds and do damage that take years to get over. And especially the younger ones in the family can grow up thinking that they are of no consequence at all, that they are zeros in terms of the way that older siblings view them. And older siblings have no time for younger brothers and sisters and pay no attention to them, hardly look at them, and hardly speak to them. And yet, these are the ones with whom God has placed you, and they are the ones who are going to be there when the rest of the world is gone. The friends are not there 40 years later. They weren't there 30 years later. They were hardly there 20 years later. But your family will be. So value your family. And let me urge a commitment to a code of speech and manners that such be maintained within the context of your homes. That you practice being polite to one another. That you greet one another. That you say hello. That you say goodbye. It's so easy to take one another for granted and to become tough and callous with regard to one another. You know, and this is something that I've had to learn, insofar as I have been able to learn it, from Emily and from her family. I can look back on my junior high and high school years and believe that I'm accurate in saying that in those 6 years of junior high and high school, I never once said hello to anyone when I arrived at school. And nobody ever said hello to me. I mean, we were just all way too cool. to say hello, to say how are you, to say any of that. We never spoke. And California was sort of ahead of the curve, ahead of the country in that, I think. Too cool to speak. We'd arrive at school and you'd see somebody else and you might go, yeah. That's about it. Maybe that. Yeah. We never said hello. We never said how are you. How are things going? We never said any of that. Never. Not in 6 years. 6 years of junior high, 6 years of high school. I don't recall ever receiving a greeting or ever extending one. Ever. Why? We were just tough and cool. I was at a Los Angeles City public high school, you know, and we were tough. We were cool. And we didn't need any of that. And I think that that's a very much a regrettable way to go through life. And I think we can become that way about people with whom we're familiar. I have to overcome that. That is just a natural way of conducting myself. And I know that some of you have seen that and rightfully commented upon it. It does not occur to me naturally to greet people. Does that give you an insight into my soul? It just doesn't. We didn't do it. It doesn't occur to me. I have to think of it, think it through. And like I say, the Billings family has been very, very good about this and exhorting me and urging me. And I just think they're right. You get up in the morning, you ought to greet one another in your own family. I know you know, it sort of seemed to me, you know, we just went to bed. We just saw each other 8 hours ago. What's the deal with saying hello? But I think there is something to it. It's a matter of being polite. It's a matter of caring, of demonstrating care. It's just a few words, but those few words are tokens of affection and endearment that over the long haul set the tone and shape the emotional content and tone of the family. And so let me urge that you love and respect one another. Commit yourself beginning today to love and respecting one another within the home and maintaining a code of speech where edifying, grace-giving, encouraging words, meeting needs, the needs of the moment in the terms of Ephesians 4, 28 and 29, are being spoken among siblings, parents, children, within the family. Let's see for 2002 a noted mark of tenderness within the family. Second, commit yourself to the church and to the Sabbath. I would like to urge you to flesh out your commitment to Christ by your commitment to the public ordinances of the church and the Lord's Day. I've said enough about this, and Emily warned me that this whole message on commitments, that I was bound to repeat myself, and so I'm going to try to avoid that. But I do want to underscore it again. One reason why I do is because there's always going to be somebody here who wasn't here for other things. So let me just briefly say it again. Commit yourself to the morning and evening worship and Sunday school on Sundays. There the means of grace are operative. There the fellowship of the saints is enjoyed. These are the real people with whom God has united you through vows. We relate to one another by means of covenant. Your relationships with people in the church are more important than your informal relationships with other Christians or your relationships with other Christians through parachurch organizations. Why? Because we are related by covenant. God's people always relate by means of covenant. We are in the new covenant. And in that covenant, we made promises to one another. So you honor those promises by supporting the church and the worship and its work to the best of your ability. And you love one another and you bear one another's burdens and you stimulate one another to love and good deeds. And do this in the context of a commitment to a distinctively Christian Sabbath, of holy rest, a day without the input from the world, a day devoted to the things of God. And I remain convinced, and I'm going to repeat it again, that 99% of all the problems that we face in our lives would be solved if we would honor those commitments. And I don't mean, of course, you could come in here and just sit in the pew, mechanically go through the motions, be your Sunday morning, Sunday night, Sunday school, go back home and not benefit by it. But I mean in the context of seeking after God, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, being a part of the fellowship of the saints, being under the ministry of the Word, receiving the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, in the context of the worship of the saints, being committed to that Sunday morning, Sunday night, Sunday school, week in, week out, absolutely the centerpiece of Christian sanctification. Christian maturation, growth, and the love and knowledge of Christ, and us becoming the kind of people who are able to deal with life and solve life's problems and cope with its tensions and emergencies and trials and tribulations. Thirdly, commit yourself to family disciplines. I have several in mind, and I want to illustrate them briefly, just to give you a picture into what happens through small commitments over the long haul. For example, commit yourself to daily family worship. Here's what I would like you to commit yourself to. Target 15 minutes a day before breakfast. Daddy leaves at 7, get the family downstairs around the table at 6:45. 15 minutes. Daddy out the door at 7. Then get dressed and shower, then eat, do everything else that has to be done for that day. That's the kind of commitment that we have in our own home. It's not an impressive commitment. It's not big. It's not a lot of time. But over the long haul, it makes a difference. Over the last 3.5 years, for example, we've read the book of Judges, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Proverbs, Matthew, Luke, John, Acts, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus. In other words, 18 books of the Bible, plus two complete story Bibles for children. Over the last 9 years, we have learned and memorized 108 psalms and hymns. The first stanzas, that is, of each of these psalms and hymns, following the Psalm of the Month, Hymn of the Month program of the church. All this to say, I'm just glad we've done it. I'm glad that we've taken about 15 minutes is about all we can ever quite squeeze in. I'm embarrassed to say, but we've done that. A little bit of time, 15 minutes. I'm glad that we've been there together to read the Bible, make some brief comments, sometimes no comments, because, frankly, I haven't known what to say. You know, maybe it was, you know, somebody begat somebody, you know, and I just was dumbfounded. Well, that's the end of that chapter. It's closed up and let's pray. So, you know, this is not an impressive thing. But just simply we're plodding along day in, day out, week in, week out. Glad I've been there to read through those passages of the Bible. Glad we've been together when we've sung those. Glad we've been together to have a short, brief time of intercessory prayer on behalf of the family. It's not been a big commitment. It should be bigger. It's not. It's been small. I'd like to urge you, commit yourself as a family to just doing it. You take 5 minutes to brush your teeth, take 10 more minutes than that, and devote it to family devotions together. A second, the family discipline of family reading together. How about committing yourself to 30 minutes a day before bed to reading aloud to your children? Again, I look back over our records. In the last 5 years, we've finished 100 chapter books. All of them are classics or award-winning books that were written for children and adolescents. I was amazed. I didn't realize, but we've kept a list and I counted it up, and it's exactly 100 books. About, you know, 5 years, that's 20 books a year, with a commitment of somewhere between 20 minutes and a half an hour a day. You know, I'd like to think maybe we should read an hour a day. That's not a huge amount of time. Most kids watch at least an hour of television a day, it seems. But we haven't managed that. But we have managed about 20 minutes to 30 minutes a day. And just keeping at it, probably not 7 days a week, probably more like 5 and even 4 days a week. You know, with conflicts and schedules and all that, we're really committed to every day, but we don't make it. But we don't quit. We just keep at it. And because we've kept at it, however imperfectly, that's been accomplished. You know, and I'm glad. I'm not boasting. I hope you don't hear me as boasting. I'm not. But I'm just glad that we've read those books together. Some of them have been fairly average. And I didn't make up the list. I got it from Sunlight, a homeschool curriculum. It's just a reading list. And I've borrowed it from them and used it. And I'm glad that we've read those books together. We've had that time together. We've been introduced to those characters and sat around together for those stories. Again, it's not been magical. It's not Pollyanna-ish. It's just kind of regular working at it. They'll sometimes complain and groan about having to sit down and be read to again. But, you know, in the end, it's been good. And I'm glad that we've done it and that we can look back on that. And then third, in terms of family disciplines, commit yourself for 2002 to limiting the input of the culture into the family. How about limiting the amount of video input? Add up together TV, Nintendo, PlayStation, Game Boy, the computer and its games, and say, we're going to limit all of that together to 1 hour a day. If your children limit themselves to 1 hour a day, that's still more time than they spend practicing in their sports, athletic practice, more time they spend at scout meetings, more time than they spend reading, and more time that they will spend playing an instrument. So that's a big chunk of time, an hour. That's more time, like I said, that we're able to ever squeeze in to read aloud. But limit it to just an hour to all those various forms of video input so that your children will be typographic in their orientation, readers rather than pictographic in their orientation. And I guarantee you, it will make a difference. Pop music. Commit yourself to just eliminating it in its various forms from your household. I know they're still going to hear it, but at least your home will be disinfected. Why eliminate it? Because 99 out of 100 songs that are being broadcast, that are in the top 40, that are on the pop stations, are frankly just moral rubbish. So don't kid yourself about being able to sort through it and getting the one out of 100. Just eliminate it. They'll still hear it everywhere else. I know you can't keep them from it, but at least you can reduce the impact and the damage that's done. And then fourth and final, commit yourself to tough love over the long haul. For this point, I have a little bit of what I consider to be amusing but also very insightful writing by a man by the name of Rob Long. Now, Rob Long is a very interesting fellow. He's a television screenwriter. I think that's what they call them. I believe it was for Cheers that he used to be one of the writers for it. He's very, very funny. But over the years, he's become conservative. And he writes now for the National Review. And he wrote one of the best things I read about the 9/11 attacks, just moving and powerful article by this comedian scriptwriter. Now, he's written an article about John Walker, which makes a point that I think is of great value and a fitting climax to this whole series on wise family living. I have a couple of paragraphs that I want to lead into the final paragraph in reading. John Walker, as you know, was brought up in Marin County. And for those of you who don't know California, Marin is the county north of San Francisco. It is one of the kookiest and most liberal places in the whole world. I mean, it is off the map. You know, as Ronald Reagan used to say, they're so far left, they've left America. This is the left of the left. You know, left of Chairman Mao. And very, very affluent. All right, here's how he starts what he has to say. He says, an old college friend of mine, the son of two prominent psychiatrists, had a saying, quote, a shrink's kid is always nuts. There's something, he says, about knowing too much about human development that distorts the relationship between parent and child. Something about the limitless patience and disarming acceptance of a trained, non-judgmental therapist that just guarantees to drive a kid bonkers. There is nothing more infuriating to the young than being understood, and nothing so disorienting as having every idiotic enthusiasm and newfound obsession supported and indulged by their parents. For the years between, say, 14 and 19, every kid is a terrorist. And every parent a John Ashcroft. Or they should be. Now, he goes on and describes Marin County and the kind of home in which John Walker was reared. He says that he is the product of divorced parents from Marin County, California. He was raised in the very crucible of cultural nuttiness at the absolute zenith of its pervasiveness. He is a child of hot tubs, massage therapy, cultural relativism, amicable divorce, racial guilt, vegan diets, Chardonnay anti-Americanism, and teach peace bumper stickers. He is the product of gray-bearded radical high school history teachers, old Volvos, public radio. Hey, wait a minute. I had an old Volvo. Public radio, world beat music, women's bookstores, pita wrapped sandwiches, and clunky brown sandals. He is, well, you know who he is. He's a rich American kid from a rich American town who was raised to believe that every crazy idea and every loony impulse he ever had was valid. That all cultures are basically equal, parentheses, except for ours, which is a good deal worse, and that that America is a pretty bad place. That's the kind of world in which John Walker was reared, so Rob Long satirizes. And he goes on and he says that that there's a certain level of I hate dad, of the I hate dad mentality in John Walker. And he then begins to comment on that. He said, I know that the divorce was probably really amicable and Marin County-ish, and that everybody was probably really cool about the whole thing, and that his dad never hassled him for his beliefs and incipient treason. But maybe, and I'm not a psychiatrist, I'm just a talented amateur, just maybe it's easier to hate a dad who refuses to hassle you about anything. Maybe you drop his name and change your religion and fly off to Yemen and fight for a filthy, evil government, not because you're on any kind of spiritual journey, as some of John Walker's relatives have suggested, but because you wanted your dad to drag you home, to slap some sense into you and let you know that in life we all make choices and face the consequences of our choices. And that years ago, he made a choice to be your dad. And his job is to look out for you. And his job is to keep you from hurting yourself and others. Now, this is where he really gets insightful. But the sad truth is that it's a lot easier and less time-consuming to be a tolerant and open and accepting dad than it is to be a judgmental, head-cracking one. Parents who adopt the Marin County approach probably feel quite progressive and nurturing, but they also must have a good deal more free time, unburdened by the hours of conflict, confrontation, tears, rage, hurt, slamming doors, loud music, awkward silences, simmering anger, tense dinner tables, and unexpected expressions of love that mark the turbulent growing up of pretty much everybody, except John Walker. He had it easy. His parents just let him go. I think that's right on the money. Being a parent and being part of a family is a long-term proposition. Time-consuming, exhausting. It's tough. You're dealing with human beings, smart human beings, tough human beings, molding them, shaping them, interacting with them, dealing with them. It's a long-term proposition. It has the previous generation in focus. This generation, the next generation, the following generation, generation after generation. When God speaks to us, He speaks of us to the thousandth generation. He says, save your money because of your children's children. See, it's a long-term proposition of tough, difficult, hard, and yet intensely rewarding and wonderful work by parents, by members of the family. And as we have entered the new year, it's a commitment to the family that I call you back to again. And these few basic commitments, to love and to respect one another, to commit yourselves to the church and to the Sabbath, to the family disciplines of family worship and daily reading, and to tough love over the long haul as we pray together. Our Father in heaven, we rejoice that you have loved us with an everlasting love, and that you have persevered with us and been patient and long-suffering. And, O Lord, we pray that we would be with respect to our families, and that there would be much fruit to show, and that we would be so also in the family of God, the household of faith. Help us, we pray, O Lord, at home and here, to love one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's conclude by singing number 501, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah, 501.